I have a confession to make, and I'm going to get it out of the way right from the beginning. I no longer want to be reformed. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. It's probably not what you think, but this is a very important conversation about the culture of the reformed world and how it's got to change. Stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like, be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended. So you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Theocast. I'm John Moffitt. I'm a pastor in Spring Hill, Tennessee at Grace Reformed Church. I've been there for 7 years. Started this podcast about 9 years ago, coming almost on my 10th year. So that's crazy to think about. If this is your first time here, we'd love for you to go check out all the books we have available. We have 2 new books, Enough in Christ. You'll learn a little bit about that in a minute. And this one, The Bible According to Jesus. I'm pretty excited about how well people have been helped by this. I know that it's now on college campuses. We've given lots away for free. If you can't afford any of our resources, we want you to have them. And the reason we can make them available for free is because of our supporters and our donors. We don't do commercials or anything like that. It's for those of you that help support our ministry month in and month out. That's why we give away all of this. And we've given away thousands of books so far. Enough in Christ. I'll have to go look at the numbers, but it's been quite a bit. So thankful that you're here. If you want to contact me, you can do so. Just go to our website. I'd love to hear from you. I spend time in our community where I answer questions, and it's fun just to watch the dialogue in there as people are processing this theology. All right. Let's get into the topic. Did I do a little bit of a bait and switch? Maybe. I'm not quite exactly sure what I'm going to title this episode, but I think the working theory is I'm no longer reformed. And I know many clicked on this and are like, I knew it. I knew this guy was going to be. And then whatever you think I'm going, Roman Catholicism, Lutheran, dispensational, walking away from the faith. No, none of that. According to my Presbyterian brothers, I never was reformed. And according to my Lutheran brothers, they don't care what I am. They just want me to preach Christ. And according to my Baptist friends, they think I'm crazy. So I'm the misfit that's been thrown out. I want to have a conversation around the attitude of the reformed world, the conservative, evangelical, Calvinistic, post, you know, this Y2K, I grew up in Y2K, the post Young, Restless, and Reformed, the YRR crowd, where it was edgy and punchy. And now we are seeing a lot of people leave Reformed theology or even leave evangelicalism and are going not towards atheism, but they're going towards Roman Catholicism. And there's a lot of apologetics that are happening online. I am extremely thankful for the apologetic ministries that are out there. I've benefited from them. But one of the things that I have struggled with ever since entering into the reform world, so I entered in over 20 years ago. I have been in the reform space, creating content for probably 14 years, but doing a podcast for almost 10 years. So producing articles, doing conferences, producing books, engaging with people online, and then watching people engage with me. The amount of articles and videos and comments that I've seen about myself and my other co-hosts that we've had throughout the years is hard at times to read. And it's not necessarily, most of it is not coming from non-reform people. Most of it is coming from people who would consider themselves to be dispensational Calvinistic, the MacArthur Piper world, or the other criticisms would be coming from, you know, reform people or Lutherans. Well, what I have discovered, and specifically this is a criticism to my own denominational faith, my own movement of Reformed Baptist, but I'm going to make the criticism to the Reformed faith in general. It is a modern attitude that we have that when people think about the word Reformed, our theology doesn't seem to be practicing matching our practice. What we say we are about, a people that we are about, ordinary means of grace, a people of grace, where we want to be about the five solas, right? It's about the sufficiency of Christ through the sufficiency of Scripture so that God would be glorified in all that we do. And I just have a hard time thinking that God is being glorified right now in a lot of the attitude and actions of what I see. I'm going to be the first to admit I'm guilty. I have contributed to the mess. I remember when I first became a Calvinist, there's a reason why there's this thing called a cage stage. It means that the moment you discover the sovereignty of God in election, you should be put in a cage because you're such a violent and wild person. You are not safe to be in public space. And it's hard. I mean, the doctrines of grace, which is the most beautiful title for it. It is about the God's grace for us, also known as Calvinism. Man, it just creates angry people. And sometimes the debates that are happening, it's not people are arguing about the doctrine itself. You start reading the comments and people start responding to the attitude in which they're engaging this conversation. I've seen it. It gets very personal and it starts going into personal attacks. Or what ends up happening is we start questioning the person's knowledge. We belittle them. We talk down to them. We use demeaning language. And it's really sad. And I'm guilty of it. I am totally guilty of this. So this is not a high horse. Come down and beat everybody. Y'all need to be like me. The only thing you should be like me is repentance. Like, just be like me in repenting. That's it. Like, if I'm calling you to be like me, repent, right? Like, ongoing all the time. It wasn't that I discovered that I was this way and now I repented. I feel this in me all the time. I'm so ashamed of the comments I've deleted before I posted them because I just knew how shameful it was. Like, that is not a representation of Christ or a follower of Christ. You know, when Peter talks about being ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, the person reading my comment would go, I don't know if any hope is in this guy. Like, how does he have hope in him if he talks like that? The rebuke from Jesus, right? For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man, the amount of things that come out of my fingers and that come out of my mouth reveal where my heart and affection are. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. I've gone through controversies for years. I just went through one, been in many before. So this is not my first time engaging with people online, covering topics from Calvinism to covenant theology to the sufficiency of Scripture to what does it mean for Israel and the church, eschatology, and now most recently, the spiritual nature of our faith, supernatural means of things. So I've engaged in a broad perspective. Some things matter, some don't. Some are interesting and fascinating. Some are life altering. Like, if you don't get this right, you don't end up being a part of God's kingdom. It's a big deal. You got to get this right, which is why a majority of what we talk about here at Theocast is the clarity of who Christ is in all of Scripture. I have a new book I'm working on and I am super excited about it, where I take these practical tips and apply them and I start working through. Specifically, we're going to look at Genesis as an example. Like, how is Christ presented to us in Genesis? Man, I'm so excited. I've been preaching through Genesis. I'm in chapter 11 right now. And my church and I have just been really blessed by what Christ is for us in these wonderful stories. Going through the Tower of Babel right now, just did Nimrod, and it's been encouraging. All right, going back to my point. What I don't want to be associated with anymore is the reformed attitude. That's what I'm no longer. It is evident and it is real that the predominant view on the internet, on YouTube, and on social media is that reformed people are not nice. I don't know how else to say it. We're just not. We're cold and we can be right. And often we are. The answer is correct. And I don't have a hard time answering or criticizing the answer and being that like, well, that is the correct answer. I was watching an interview recently and I agreed with the guy, right? Many of you have even seen like the way in which I have criticized people in the past. I'll say this now, I've been critical of Doug Wilson and I would stand not only behind what I said, but how I said it. He is an image bearer of our God and King. And I pray that he would repent and teach truth. And the Lord knows, maybe he's my brother. I don't know. That's up to God. But what I go off of what he's saying right now, you know, and I haven't really engaged in it in years. I put that out several years ago. But I wanted to demonstrate that you can disagree with somebody. You don't have to be nasty and mean about it. We have to be really careful. I think there is a place for anger. I think there is a place of showing stern warning. A lot of that's going to happen in the church. I think the stern warning ends up happening inside the local church because you're dealing with people who are hurting a local congregation and they've been warned once, they've been warned twice. And so Paul kind of comes down on them pretty hard. And so does Peter, especially when it relates to the gospel. But we should be careful about how we conduct ourselves outside of the local church. And I'm not creating rules. I'm just saying we should look at things in context just because it happens a few times. The majority of time, Paul is not angry. He's actually calling us to be cautious with anger and with our words and with our mouths. And that's what I don't see. We have platforms, praise God for. I'm using them. I have been thoroughly blessed by YouTube and the internet. I know there's a lot of people who just kind of go off on it all the time, but I have been helped by it. Is it always beneficial? Well, no. That's to say that every book that was ever printed was beneficial, but I have been thoroughly helped by the printing press. You know, I'm really thankful for it. Does that mean the Postal Service always delivers everything that is healthy? No, but I've been thoroughly helped by the Postal Service. So I'm not here to say, you know, reform people need to get off the internet. But what I want to say is I want to be the first to stand up. And I know there are many other out here who are doing this. And so I applaud them and I want to join them. But I want to say, let's change the culture. I don't mean be soft, be quiet. I'm not even saying we should all get along and agree. I actually don't think we should all get along and agree. I am thoroughly against it because many times people want me to agree with their false understanding of the gospel or their confusion of the law. I don't want to agree with you on that. I think it's damaging. In many ways, I think it's damnable. So I don't want to just figure out a way so we can all agree. I'm actually viscerally opposed to that. There's this message where it's like, can't we all just get along? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not over here saying, can't we all get along? I am more appalled and frustrated and ashamed of the attitude in which one takes in representing our King. There are times where I think to myself, I don't want to be associated with you. I don't want to be associated with your tone, your actions. I was watching someone criticize Doug Wilson and how he was doing it was shameful. I almost wanted to comment and apologize and say, this is not how reformed people should act. This is shameful. And he was saying right things. I actually agree with what he was saying. But how you say something matters. So many passages in scripture that talk about we should consider others more significant than ourselves, that we should speak the truth in such a way that it's in love, meaning that the goal of it is to lead this person to the wonder and the hope of Jesus Christ. So the tone and attitude in which we speak really does matter. We can be firm and speak in love. We can be direct and at times even graphic, meaning that Paul does say things to wake us up like, hey, that's witchcraft. Like, this is so bad. I think you should hack parts of your body off. Do you understand how serious I am being? He is trying to show the seriousness of it. Yet when the man wrote, he wrote from a broken heart, and you can hear the tone of the pastoral tone of his heart. And Peter, who is pretty brash, you can hear even in his letters, and as he's offering correction, there's a tone of meekness and gentleness that is there. When James talks about this, and I think a really pointed letter, James defines wisdom. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to him liberally, without pretension. He will give it to them beyond our comprehension, over and over and over again. And then he defines wisdom later on in chapter 5. He said it's meekness, gentleness, open to reason. Like that is the definition of a wise person, is someone who is aware of what they know, and then understands that it controls their heart and their mind. So I have had some times to think about how I came to this arrogant, defensive, very self-righteous, argumentative attitude. And it's knowledge. We are straight told that knowledge puffs up. This is 1 Corinthians 8:1. Well, so then what should we just not? Should we just not care about doctrine? You know, I'm not going to go back to the fundamentalist Baptist phrase where I grew up underneath, you know, doctrine divides, but Christ unites. I'm not saying that at all. I love doctrine. Doctrine is the most important thing to me, because the proper view of doctrine leads to a humble and meek, patient person, because they are being trained and discipled in the way in which Christ wants us to know who he is. But you separate Christ and the wonder of Christ and the glory of the gospel, and you emphasize right doctrine. I'm sorry, but this is what I think is ending up happening. We have so emphasized being right and not being whatever. We are not liberals. We are not this. We are not that. And that I love our confession. I am confessional. I am creedal. I really am thankful for them. But we become so excited over the fact that we are right and we can prove that we are right, that we forget why it's important to be right. Like, why does it matter? It's not to win an argument. I've said this in the past. Young man, young lady, you listen to me. If you're studying theology, if you're on the AI, if you're reading articles and you're watching a YouTube video so that you can win an argument, because you're in a debate right now and you want to win an argument, that is not what the King has sent us here for. And there's nothing wrong with being in a debate and trying to iron sharpen iron and trying to figure out and stand for the truth. But some of the keyboard warriors that are out there, the way in which that you handle this is a shame to our King. And I'm going to call it out because I'm just ashamed of it. Sometimes I am ashamed to tell people I am reformed. In my town, I have gathered with pastors who are not reformed. Most of the guys that I fellowship with in my city, because there are hardly any reformed churches here. I am like one of like two in my town. They do not have a great thought about when I say I'm reformed. They actually cross their heads like, I know John, but I don't understand why John considers himself to be reformed, because he doesn't act like the reform world. And their experiences are unfortunately their own. And it's normal. I have had my own experiences. No, is this true of every single person ever? No, that's ridiculous. That's like to say that all Americans are, you know, 6'5". That's ridiculous. Are there 6'5 Americans? Sure. Is every American 6'5"? No. Is every reformed person angry and mad and this way? Well, that's ridiculous. But there's enough of us, and probably majority of us that are, and that's the attitude that we have. So I don't want to be a part of the culture of this beat down anybody that disagrees with us and isolate and separate over anybody that I disagree with. And at times I will tell you, I am ashamed to watch someone criticize someone they're like the reformed people. They criticize the people they disagree with. And I look at the criticism and I'm like, that's not even what they believe. Like, I'm all for criticizing people. But when you critique somebody I know I'm rambling here. This is me kind of venting. So this is one of the episodes where I want to talk to my friends and family and any young men out there that want to go into ministry. You need to listen to this at the end, because I want to save you from heartache as a pastor, because I made all of these mistakes, all of them. But when you're criticizing somebody, they should accept the critique. I love it when I talk with somebody and they define exactly what I believe accurately. I had this conversation with a Presbyterian friend of mine the other day. I was like, dude, you can't even define the Reformed Baptist view of baptism. Like, you criticize it all the time and you have no idea what it is. Because when you criticize it, I don't recognize it. You criticize definitely the Reformed, or the, I would say the general Baptist, Southern Baptist view, but there are a lot of Reformed who are close to you. They are the closest to you. Reformed Baptist people are confessional, Calvinistic, covenantal. They are ordinary means of grace guys. And they've written well on this topic, and they've tried to engage in the Presbyterian, or I would even just say the Paedo-Baptist, Infant Baptist world at times. We just speak past each other. And it's not like I need to win the debate. It's just more of, if you're going to criticize me and criticize people in my church, please do so knowing exactly what it is that we teach. It's not that we haven't put anything out about it. We have. It's just, you're not willing to engage in it. And I'm not saying you can't teach your view. Teach your view all you want. But when you go to criticize somebody, do your work. So that they, when they hear you and your criticisms, they can say, yes, I would agree with that. I don't agree. I agree with your definition, and I agree with how you're describing me. I don't agree with your critique. That's fine. I've had people define me a lot of different ways, and I'm like, yes, this is true. I do emphasize that, but I don't agree with your conclusions. That's fine. But we are so quick to fire and then verify later, like it's an actual threat, which is really dangerous. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough? Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up. The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ, Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross, it is finished, and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. And the quarrels amongst each other in the Reform world is quite fascinating, too. I think they're healthy. I think that we should have these debates. I've engaged in them. I am not here saying we shouldn't disagree. We all should get along. It's how we disagree. And honestly, it's the disposition. It's the disposition. It's the attitude in which one speaks. By God's grace and mercy, I think I learned this from my father, who was an amazing pastor, and probably from my mom. If you've ever met her, she's one of the most godly and gracious and kind women you'll ever meet. You know, seriously. But I never wanted anybody to be offended by what I said. I'm sorry, by how I said something. If they are offended by what I said, I can't control that. Jesus says that if you follow me and they hated me, they're going to hate you. And Peter even says, you're going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So don't suffer for being a sinner or being sour, sarcastic, being slappy, you know, just kind of being careless with your words. Thankfully, the comments that I get down below is the comments of content. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm sure I know for a fact that I get animated at times. But at the end of the day, I want someone to feel that I'm trying to draw them towards Christ, that even in repentance and rebuking them, whatever wrong view that they have, I want them to know that I love them and I want them to trust in the sufficiency of Christ for them. This culture that we have created, I'll say it this way, we have some of the most beautiful, in my opinion, I could be wrong, but I think we have some of the most beautiful doctrines in all of church history. Hey, who we are in Christ, which is why I wrote the book Enough in Christ. It's just the reformed, dumbed down version, a simplified version of this. Like, if you're not used to understanding what union in Christ looks like, that's what that book is for. I love covenant theology. I think it's beautiful. I preach it all the time. And I'm going through Genesis right now, and we're about to go to Genesis 12, but I've been preparing our church through the covenant of works as it starts in Genesis 3. And I think it's beautiful. Our understanding of the sufficiency of Christ and the doctrine of election, and our understanding that he is the one who perseveres us to the end, the symbolism of the Lord's table and baptism, is just beautiful, beautiful stuff that's, you know, we emphasize in a certain way, the ordinary means of grace, covenant theology. That's biblical theology, understanding Christ and all of scripture. That's, you know, tends to be a very reformed traditional thing. And if you read some of the reformers in the past, man, they're just broken men who you can see the tears on their page as they write it, right? You can just hear their heart bleeding for people. And that's the attitude I think we need back. You know, a Richard Sibbes, a Bruce Reed, you know, that's the kind of attitude, you know, we want to leave behind some of the Jonathan Edwards and sinners in the hands of an angry God attitude, the puritanical focusing on pietism. And we want to regain some of the attitude where we are tender and precious and kind towards people. I love how Jesus defines himself. I mean, there are some scary moments in the book of Revelation when Jesus is talking about those who have unwilling to repent. They will not come to Christ. They're going to be opposing him to the end. And he comes back on a horse full of judgment. And it's a terrifying scene. But to us who are the sinners, and he's drawing to himself, to those of us who believe in him, he says, come to me, all you who are weary. That's me. I am definitely weary and are heavy, and I'm weighed down by my sin. I can't keep the law. And he says, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy. And what does he say? For I am gentle in heart. I'm gentle and I am meek. Look, God, when Jesus defines himself, gentle and meek. Now, did he turn over tables in the temple? Yeah, one time. Maybe two, depending on your historical understanding of it. Okay, two times. But when he defines himself, and when he's not dealing with self-righteous people who are abusing the temple, and he's just dealing with normal people who are trying to figure it out, like, what's going on? Like, I don't know. Help me out here. He defines himself. He goes, hey, come over here. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm gentle and I'll be meek with you. I'll be patient with you. That's the disposition. When Paul says, have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself, right? He considered himself to be of the lowly of the low. That's the mind that we have. When I look at my Savior, I don't see a combative, angry keyboard warrior who's out there to slaughter the false theologians. And listen, there's some bad stuff out there. I'm all for it. I'm involved in it. Again, I'm not saying let's all get along. Let's not criticize each other. It's just the reputation that the Reformed people have received is that we shoot our own. We shoot anybody that's not in our clan. If you don't cross your T's and dot your I's like I do, then I'm going to come at you. And we create echo chambers where we get online. And it's just, we don't even listen to our opponents. We're not even thinking about, they're not the enemy. Like, let me be abundantly clear here. The early church died at the hands of humans because they understood the humans weren't the enemy. Paul's like, you're not wrestling humans. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not, it's like, I think because we don't believe in spiritual warfare, I'll just say it, we fight each other. And Paul's like, that's not your enemy. Peter, writing to the churches that are on the outskirts of Rome, who are so they're suffering. They don't have a home. They had that, but they had to leave Rome. They're being called atheists because they won't believe in the gods and they don't accept Yahweh. They don't have jobs, so they have no homes, no jobs, and they're being persecuted for the faith because they're like, the problems in our city is you because you're not sacrificing, worshiping our gods. I mean, this is true, genuine persecution. This is who Peter is writing to. So you have to understand, it's like they're they're being attacked by humans. And Peter says, be sober-minded, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is seeking whom he may devour. He's like, don't let your mind turn on each other so that you start hating each other, hating the world. They are our mission field. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And he's casting a wide net, telling us that we are to go out into all the world, into all the nations, and we are to proclaim the gospel. Well, guess who those people are? Pagans. If they don't know Christ, they're of the kingdom of darkness. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that they're following the course and the path of the principality of the air, the Satan, the god of this world. He has set a course and they follow it. And you're stepping into that course. You're putting a sign saying, freedom, follow the gentle and lowly Savior who will save you from your sins. And Colossians 2 says that he delivers us out of the domain of darkness into the domain of his beloved son. Yeah, you're going to get some opposition doing that. But what are we doing? We're over here actually hurting the mission. Like, I want to be in the fight. I want to fight for the lives of those who are still in the kingdom of darkness. And then I also want to fight for those who, Ephesians 4, are being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, being carried about by human cunningness and deceitful schemes. Paul talks about this as well. So I produce a podcast teaching people how to rest in Christ, write books teaching you how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. You know, pastors, this is a great training tool to teach men how to preach. If you don't know how to preach Jesus from all of scripture, like you just don't know how that works, that's the book. Learn how to preach Jesus from all of scripture. This is why I do this, because I want to rescue people out of the domain, and then I want to disciple them and help them so that they aren't going to be trapped, tossed about. I think there's a lot of Christians on the world, especially on the internet right now, and they are getting eaten up by all kinds of bad doctrine, law gospel confusion. They can't figure out if they're saved, or they are trapped in some nasty sin because they have been taught by the church, a false church, that they can live in that sin and be a Christian. And it's like, no, you can't. You can't live in that sin and be a Christian. That's not how that works, right? But I think there are some people who have been misled. And if we're over here bashing them and yelling at them and our veins are popping out, that's really hard for people to watch. But if someone's being kind and gracious and logical and interacting with them in a kind way, now, listen, there are some false teachers out there, and they should be called out, and they should be called out severely. And I'm all for it and have done it. No problems. But this attitude, and I think it's going to take a generation. I hope that my children, who are 22 and down to 10, I hope the generation that they grow up in, that when people think of reform, they're like, yeah, those are kind people. I don't agree with them, but man, they're very gracious and they're sacrificial. They're some of the most giving and loving and kind people. Like, people should be drawn to the Reformed faith because Jesus, when he says, the world will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Like, I believe that. Like, I want people to be Reformed because it's a loving place. And they love to know about Jesus in all of scripture. You see, doctrine is dividing. I think doctrine is dividing because we picked the wrong things to divide over. I come from fundamentalism. I've seen it. Divide over Bible translations, whether women should wear pants, music, hair, like how long your hair can be, like who you will allow to preach in your church, what you're allowed to read, what you're allowed to watch. I'm all for holiness, guys. But everything I just listed there has nothing to do with holiness. I came from that, and I'm seeing it again. What I'm seeing is a re-collapsing back into fundamentalism, not the good fundamentalism where we're trying to get away from liberalism, where there is no power in the gospel. I'm all for the fundamentals of the faith, that Christ is sufficient to save and that he really did walk on water. He did really raise from the grave. He was born of a virgin. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. He is not in any grave. He lives in me. His presence is real in the preaching of the church. When we take the Lord's table, his presence is there, and God does hear our prayer. That kind of fundamentalism I'm in for. The fundamentalism I don't want to be in is that we have got to the place where if we don't perfectly believe in everything exactly the same way, that then it's time to fight. How about it's time to encourage? How about it's time to find out where we do agree? Shout out to, thankfully, my Lutheran Presbyterian Episcopal friends who do partner with me, where we find out like, hey, where do we agree? Christ is sufficient. Jesus is in all of Scripture, the law and the gospel. And let's have meaningful conversations, which I've had. I've been on the White Horse Sins podcast, and they have been on mine to talk about baptism. This is one of our Sola Media. This is good. I'd love to have more conversations where I disagree with my brothers. But how we do it's got to change. So I am begging and pleading and demonstrating for this in my own church. I've had people literally say to me, I didn't want to come here because I've been to Reformed churches before, specifically Reformed Baptist churches. But I went online and I listened to some of your sermons and I watched your guys' service and it seemed different. Broke my heart to think that someone wouldn't come because of the name Reformed is in my church name. Man, it's heartbreaking. So if you're Reformed, thinking about being Reformed, and you don't want to be Reformed because you're like, I don't want to be a part of this angry mob, then let's be a part of the people who change it. Right? Let's not respond in those ways. Let's not get puffed up. I mean, James says some pretty stark things too. We tend to ignore these, but you know, James talks about being hearers of the word only. Like, we breed people who know so much theology and they have no application of it. It's like, sure, you understand your eschatology, you understand your ecclesiology, you get the resurrection of Christ right, you get Calvinism right, you get covenant theology right. But what about when it says that we are to consider how to build one another up into love? Or that what comes out of our mouth needs to be that of grace and kindness and mercy? Well, that we consider other people more significant than ourselves, that we look at Christ and his humility and it affects our humility. That is just as important of getting the Trinity right. If I am of Christ, then I need to be of Christ. And we need to be the first to repent and ask for grace and mercy when we're not. I am not calling anybody to perfection. I put out a letter last year just saying, hey, look, I could have been more clear. I think I got a little spicy with some people. Here's all I want to be clear. And I apologize for my lack of clarity and apologize for being spicy. I don't want to do that. I think that the Reform, we can. Because it's in our theology, we're just ignoring it. Like, it's in our confessions and our creeds. We are people of the means of grace, where we literally come and receive through the preaching of the word, the sacrament and the table, baptism, fellowship, singing. Like, it's all about God's grace because we're wicked sinners. Like, it's all a part of our entire culture. But it's like we've abandoned the culture to be right. So I'm going to end with this. I'm convinced that spiritual warfare is real more than ever. I don't think Satan's really changed his tactics in 2,000 years. They have different labels, you know, like when you reprint a book and you just put a new dust cover on it and upgrade it. He uses the same exact tactics. Not that this book is from Satan. He uses the same tactics all the time. It just changes it a little bit. What is the tactic? Well, if you think about it, the church is supposed to be the place where, and Christians are supposed to be the place where they proclaim the gospel, right? We are the ones that set people free. God doesn't use angels. He uses us. How will they hear unless we preach, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel and then make them disciples. We're supposed to train them into the wonder of God's grace. Man, they have been trained in law and selfishness and wickedness. And we get to train them in the wonder of God's patience and kindness and prayer and confessing sins to one another and being vulnerable and being real. The hard thing about the world is nobody's real. Nobody's open. Nobody's honest. I look at social media and I laugh because I'm like, I got couples in my office one day and then they're posting like their marriage is great the next day. And then I'm like, yeah, I know you're on the road to divorce. And everybody's shocked when they're getting divorced. I'm like, I'm not, because I don't believe anything that people post anymore. It's hard. It's hard to be real because we want to maintain an image. So the church is not safe to be real. And what does Satan do? He comes in and he first messes with the gospel. Well, if we mess with the gospel, then we have no hope of comfort and conviction, right? We just keep going to the law. The gospel is that comfort over and over and over again that we are never sufficient and Christ is sufficient. And it causes us to repent. Like, that's why Paul tells the Romans that God's kindness was meant to lead to repentance, but they're not repenting. They missed it. But the gospel is the constant kindness of our God and King. So I've seen it for years, for 10 years now. I've tried to point it out in a lot of the Reformed churches. We don't preach Christ and Him crucified as a sufficient for sanctification, justification, and bringing people into change. We don't preach Christ in all of Scripture. It's pietistic legalism, therapeutic moralism, right? So what does Satan do? He messes with the gospel. That messes with our hearts. That then messes with our attitudes. And he's like, get all the theology you want. As long as you're not emphasizing Christ, get all the theology that you want. And so I'm convinced that Satan's tactic in the early church, because if you read every New Testament epistle, one of the concerns that they have is an emphasis on Christ and grace. And then number two, the way in which we treat each other, our mouths, slander, gossip, unity. I mean, this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be eager to maintain the bond of peace in Christ. These are all the things that you have in Christ. Now be eager to maintain that. Like, make it your ambition and aim. And James says, he starts the list. All the mouth is like a flaming fire, and we just can torch each other. And the things that we say to each other, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We'll resist what? The fleshly desire to thrash someone with our mouth. We turn away from that and we turn towards wisdom, which is meekness, gentleness, and grace. And how do we get that? Right in that same passage where he talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you, but he says, but he gives more grace. Grace to what? Grace for those of us who have sinned. Satan cannot stay where grace remains. And grace comes through our lips when we are confessing our sins to one another, which James says, chapter 5, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. When we offend each other, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive one another. I've hurt you. We are seeking unity. I don't think James just means in general. Somehow, in some way, the demonic forces of Satan enter into our churches because we are careless with our words. We become arrogant in pride, and we care more about being right than we are thinking about the effects that we're having. Being right is important. I have doctrinal standards. I am confessional. I want our church to understand that. But how I go about it is just as important of what I'm going for. I think that Satan is ruling and reigning in a lot of churches and a lot of homes right now because we are so divisive and angry. And then you go online, he's like, I got them more fighting with each other, so they're not fighting me. Well, that's a win. I'll hand it to him. Satan's winning. Maybe that should be the title of the episode. Satan's winning. He's got us fighting with each other, so we're not fighting him, and fighting him, which is proclaiming the Christ to the lost. Right? Clarifying Christ for you. Sometimes I wonder if people would spend as much time and energy they do in the comments or even making videos arguing with each other, if they would spend that same amount of energy just loving their neighbor. I'm not saying you've got to pick one or the other, but there's a lot of energy being spent over information at times that I'm like, man, I'm curious. So the two things that I'm committing to is I don't want to be a part of that culture. I'm not leaving the theology. I'm more excited about it than I ever have been. Preaching Christ from all of Scripture. I love covenant theology. I love confessions and creeds. But I'm also not going to shy away from the fact that this is a supernatural war. And once you see that, you don't want to engage in what Satan is doing. I'm not going to wrestle with my brothers and sisters or human beings and try and convince them and fight. There's a war to be won. There are people who we need to bring them to Christ. So if that's something you're interested in, then man, help me do this. This is exciting to think that there are pastors out there who can think this way. We need to get together and encourage one another. This is a good fight to be in. I'm not saying get off the internet. Let's take the knowledge of Christ for us and let us become compassionate, vigorous people who want to disciple and love. And we're not going to get into the fray. We're not going to get angry with one another. We're not going to yell and be visceral. And if we have disagreements, we learn how to disagree in love. Some people care more about being right than they do loving. Start with being loving. Care about being loving. And I guarantee you, people will want to know why you're right. I'll end with this. My dad used to say this all the time. Son, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so let people know you care about them. I care about you. Hopefully you felt this in this video. This is what our Theocast community is built on. We have people who are seeking knowledge, and it is not acceptable to be angry in there. You can disagree with me in every way you want, but just don't be angry about it. And we do give you some gracious warnings before we take action. But anyways, hopefully this is helpful for you. If your Bible study is causing you to be angry, you're studying it wrong. You first of all need to know who you are in Christ. Secondly, you should learn how God breaks us down with the law. He crushes us. And then we go screaming wonderfully to the gospel, yelling hallelujah the whole way. And that's how we should read the Bible. If you're reading the Bible as an apologetic where it's making you angry, then come get this book. If you can't afford it, I'll send you a copy. Just let me know where to send it. Thanks for listening. And let's reform the reformed. Just the attitude that is. Come join me. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.